name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The story of that Abraham, that John read about Abraham's covenant with God was, even when he was 99 years old, was a huge turning point in his life, so much so that he changed his name. And just the same way, in today's gospel, we have the beginnings of Jesus as the new covenant. Our gospel begins this morning by saying that Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. I want to discuss with you why I think this is a major turning point in Jesus' ministry. Why does he choose suffering? Why does he choose rejection? Why does he choose the cross? And why the resurrection? As you notice in our gospel, we're at chapter 8, and the first 8 chapters of Mark are an extraordinary review of Jesus' incredible ministry. He heals. He preaches. He feeds thousands of people. He calms the raging waters. He changes lives. And people drop everything to follow him. But it seems to me that it now occurs to Jesus that all this is falling short. The leaders of his people, the best, the brightest, the most devout in their faith, are offended by him. Here he is pouring his love and his ministry out on the world, and they want to kill him. If this continues, Jesus, I think, has come to the realization that he may be just seen as another holy man. A great one, to be sure. So Jesus feels he must radically change his approach if he's to fulfill what he senses is his whole ministry. Nothing short of bringing about a whole new covenant between God and us. So, as he searches the scriptures and prays for guidance, it comes to him that the way ahead is the way of the cross. These magnificent traits of his, this outpouring of love, leads to the cross. The disciples catch on quick. They see the heartbreak. They see the scandal. They know that this is going to be humiliation and pity these guys. They've joined in a joyous ministry with the Master. And they have started, even some of them, to have the same power as Jesus. They see themselves in perpetual joy and light because they think Jesus is going to rise up in holy power. And they're all in the ground floor. They're excited. Their rewards are going to be huge. And now this declaration of the cross. Peter decides to step in. And the gospel tells us he yells at Jesus. Like some crazy football coach in a Pop Warner league when his team is losing at halftime. Don't lose heart now, Jesus. Keep your courage up. Peter mistakenly thinks that Jesus is having a failure of nerve, selling himself short. So we come back to the question, why is it that Jesus must travel the way of the cross? The answer, this is God's plan to show us that there is, in fact, a new covenant, a new way to love, live, and that Jesus has to suffer and die and rise again before this ministry is going to be filled. Think about it. If Jesus had died of a heart attack, or old age, or a chariot accident, or drowned in somebody's swimming pool, would we be here today? And the answer is no. God's plan is nothing less than a huge new pattern, a whole new way of living. But to get there, Jesus has to follow the way of the cross. Otherwise, we won't understand and we won't benefit from the Holy One's penetration into history and into our lives. God is doing something totally off the charts to get us on the right track. Without the cross, we have no basis on which to change our focus or understand the depth, breadth, scope of God's immense, overarching, undergirding, super compassionate love for us. Well, what do we do? God is sending this love letter to us. God is washing our feet. God is going to the cross in total sacrifice. And what's our response? The next sentence of the gospel takes us right there. Jesus tells us, do three things. Deny self, take up cross, follow me. Three things. It's real simple, right? Do these three things, and you will have a view of life. You will have a new name. You may be a new person. As Paul says, you will certainly be a new creation. Well, let's talk for a minute about what it means to deny self. And most of us, at one time or another, have gone through life on cruise control. You know what I mean. Get up in the morning, grab breakfast, off on the things you have to do for the day, kiss the children, stay out of trouble, keep your nose clean, keep your head down, stay away from the mean boss, come home, have dinner, watch television, and begin the process over and over again. This is the type of life in which the boundaries are your front lawn. There's no life past your front lawn. Your head is down. You are not looking at things. Denial of self is like my friend Tony, who at least used to have a big job on Wall Street. I don't know what's happened to him in the last few months. But Tony is a believer. Tony is a new person. Tony is a person who sees things. And with the resources that he has in his family and by living modestly, Tony goes about his daily tasks as if his whole life were a prayer. He does things for people. He serves people. He looks for feet to wash. He sees ways that he can serve. Denial of self means to raise your gaze past your front yard. Number two, take up your cross. Well, Francis, our patron saint, standing patiently out here in our yard, took up his cross when he read the words of the New Testament and realized he was leading a frivolous and privileged life. And he found a new path in life. We think sometimes looking at taking up your cross is kind of like looking at the time you were ready to get married. And now it's 50 years later, and you look back over all the things that happened when you were married. The potholes, the cliffs you drove over, the woes of your children, the grief, the death of loved ones, the stress from career, the stress from retirement. All these things you've lived with somebody who loves you and loves you. And as you think back, would you say to yourself, gee, I wish I never got married? You know, this occurs to me when I hold my beautiful grandchildren, one on each knee, and I certainly say to myself, I'm certainly glad I took that step. Well, you know, it's taking up crosses like that. It's not a dismal sentence to a horrible life. Instead, taking up cross is an invitation to a holy adventure. Taking up the cross is to take life head on. It is to see the things that need to be done and having eyes to do them. It is taking extra time and effort. Even on such small things that you've been doing, where you've been bringing a can or so or a bag of groceries for Mama Hilt and for Jill and I to take downtown. You have no idea what this means to the people who will receive this food. Taking up a cross is a remarkable change of attitude. And it takes us into some wonderful places. Follow me is the third thing. And the season of Lent is kind of like a microcosm of what it means to follow me. It's a time to read and reflect. It's a time to wash people's feet. It's a time to be thinking about how we live our life and how do we follow Jesus. Some years ago, I have it here. I don't know, do some of you read Forward Day by Day? It's a wonderful book. It's out here on the Narthex. And a couple of years ago, a man wrote Meditations, Daily Meditations is what it is. And a man wrote a series of meditations, and this man was a prisoner in jail for murder. And his daily meditations were remarkable. In one of them, he talks about coming in from having been digging a ditch all day in the hot sun. And he prayed and he said, I don't know if I can do this anymore. And he heard a voice. And he wrote about it. The voice was Jesus. And the voice was saying, will you do it for me? When I was in Chicago last summer, I heard about a friend of a friend. She was a high-priced lawyer. She had been way up at the top of her law school class. And like many in Chicago, they started working on these horrendous assignments, 90 hours a week, a six-figure salary, to be sure. But when you think about what 90 hours a week means, that means that your only time for yourself begins at 8 p.m. on Sunday night. And there is no life at all. It's miserable. This young woman began this fall teaching third grade, probably at 20% of her previous salary, but thrilled with her new life. Follow me. Takes us sometimes in directions we never thought we'd go. I regard today's gospel as like a love letter from our Heavenly Father. He doesn't yell at us like Peter yelling at Jesus. But he does say, I had to change my approach. I had to make love a powerful and life-giving verb, not a noun. I did it for you, God tells us, and I invite you to do it for me, and I'll be there with you. That's the new covenant. That's the new agreement. That's the new deal. God says, I love you. Go ahead and deny your old self. There's a huge benefit for doing so. It makes you a new person. God says, I love you. Go ahead, take up your cross. Get married to me. See the trials of your life as work. Love these trials and embrace them and work on them. You'll be amazed at the adventures this will take you to, the places you never thought you'd be, the situations you never thought you'd ever enjoy. I'll be there with you. Will you do it for me? God says, I love you. Go ahead and follow me. Wash my feet. Feed my sheep. Kiss the lepers. Look for me in all the places you go. We'll do it together. Amen.